This is Will's water from last week. It tastes so good. A little grainy. Matthew 5, Hebrews 10. Tropical Ford is an Orlando car dealership that's been around for many years. And several years ago, they produced a TV commercial that showed a man crawling on the ground, apparently dying of thirst. The cameras focused on him as he repeats in a parched voice, "Where's Tropical Ford? Where's Tropical Ford?" Anyone remember that? All right. You and me, 55. Anyway, a man in a suit walks up to him and says, "Can I help you?" To which he replies, "Can you tell me how to get the Tropical Ford?" Now, obviously, that makes no sense because the man's need was for water, supposedly. But the point they're making, as silly as it was that owning a new Ford from their dealership, by the way, would be more satisfying than water to a man dying of thirst. Now, apparently, this man had never driven a Chevy. But I digress. Well, it's ridiculous that someone dying of thirst would be seeking the satisfaction of ownership of a new truck over his need for water. It's probably more ridiculous to think that man would seek fulfillment in any other form, any way, shape, or form, anything, under any other person other than God himself. So with that in mind, Matthew 5 and verse 6. You're going to hear this a lot tonight. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." What an awesome promise. But God's not the only one promising fulfillment. In fact, Tropical Ford was promising fulfillment, as we just saw. From the beginning of time, many have come on the scene offering fulfillment of one sort or another. Satan offered fulfillment, in a sense, to Eve, a godlikeness, a knowledge that she didn't have. Hinduism offers nirvana or enlightenment through dissolving all your desires and material possessions. The world tells us that doing what we love for a living will fulfill us. But listen to what country singer Leanne Womack discovered about that. She said, quote, "The satisfaction that I get from doing what I do is, wait for it, not what I thought. I thought it would be that I'd feel like a star. I'd feel important, but I don't." Then going back a couple more decades, some of you will recognize the lyrics to the Rolling Stones hit Satisfaction, or at least Nelson will. "I can't get no satisfaction," this is a condensed version, "because I try and I try and I try and I try. When I'm driving in my car and that man comes on the radio and he's telling me more and more about some useless information supposed to fire my imagination, I can't get no, oh no, 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 I can't get no satisfaction." And the tune goes on as he mentions the many different ways that we seek fulfillment, but we're at a loss. Then we go back a few millennia. David's son Solomon found satisfaction in this life to be extremely elusive. He tried everything from the good of working with his hands to the profane by indulging his every single fleshy desire. For 12 chapters, in fact. And he found all of it to be vanity, empty and lacking meaning. Eventually, as you know, Solomon did come to the knowledge that meaning in life is found in God alone when he said in Ecclesiastes 12:13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Powerful words coming from a man who tried everything as a means of fulfillment, only to find all meaningless. So to save us the grief, he simply says, you know, if you want fulfillment, you're only going to find it in the pursuit of God. Solomon, if he were here today, I think he would agree with Jesus. And I think that this might be his life verse. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Solomon lived a portion of his life in buyer's remorse until he discovered that his all was in God alone. Have you ever had buyer's remorse? I know I have. You bought a car, a boat, a toy, or something based on a burning desire to possess it for your enjoyment. But after a short while, you're disappointed. The pleasure promised by a commercial or a salesman was temporary, and it can't be regained by the object. So we turn our hearts towards another endeavor or pursuit for happiness. Maybe you had a lifelong dream to own a business or live in a certain house or city. But even if those dreams come to pass, they also come with their own set of burdens that quickly extinguish the initial excitement of the pursuit of that which we've poured our hearts into. It's not that those things are necessarily bad. And speaking of material things, 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. But the problem is, if we pursue the enjoyable things of this life as a means of fulfillment, we're going to be disappointed, because Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they, as a result of that pursuit, shall be filled." As a believer personally, I find that the pursuit of things that are good to be more subtle and distracting than the blatant sinful stuff. I mean, it's pretty obvious to believers and non-believers that alcoholism and drug abuse lead to a dead end, not just for the person doing it, but for those around those folks. Pornography offers pleasure, but it delivers bondage as well. Along those same lines, having an affair or committing adultery promises a sense of excitement or adventure, but as Proverbs 5:3 says, it leaves you bitter. And verse 22 of Proverbs 5 says that you'll be trapped in the cords of your own sin. It's a far cry from fulfillment. All of these temporal pleasures, the good ones and the sinful ones, tease us with the thought of fulfillment. But regardless of who or what offers it, as you know, Jesus is the only one who delivers on the offer, because his promise is, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, as we get into this verse, we're going to do four things. First, we're going to quickly define a bunch of words, so hang in with me there. Then we're going to put it all together in our own kind of expanded translation. And next, we're going to go back and make personal application. And then finally, we'll look at how we can become those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and maintain that hunger. I really need that. So let's dig in, okay? Blessed. Supremely blessed, as it could be translated, means very happy. Now, this is a happiness that's directly connected to our relationship with God. It's truly a supernatural happiness in that it comes to us from God as a result of the pursuit of Him, and it's able to exist even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And just one example is right here in Matthew, if you look down at verses 10 through 12. Blessed or very happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed or very happy are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So again, this is a blessed happiness that's from the Lord, and it's able to exist in the worst possible circumstances, even in the midst of intense persecution. Next, we have the words hunger and thirst. Hunger means to famish or to crave. And thirst means to suffer thirst, and it speaks of an earnest longing. And both of these words, hunger and thirst, they're in the present tense, and they speak of a hungering and a thirsting as a lifestyle. And that's a real key to this passage. To be at this place of hunger and longing is to be always focused on the object of your longing. In this case, God's righteousness. Someone who's physically starving focuses on food. Someone who's hungry for righteousness focuses on righteousness. Now, righteousness means equity or right, and it comes from a word that speaks of innocence or holiness. So in a more broad sense, it speaks of integrity, it speaks of virtue and purity of life. Now, something to note here, there is a false sense of righteousness that some of the Pharisees in Jesus' day had. They believed that keeping the deeds or the works of the law produced righteousness in them, so they did all kinds of good things, believing the good deeds to make them righteous. But Jesus said that they were like whitewashed tombs. They were all shiny on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. I mean, worse than a hypocrite. I mean, they were dead. They pursued their own righteousness. They didn't hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, true inward integrity, holiness, virtue, purity of life that comes from God alone. And so we want to be careful. We want to remember that we're to hunger for God's righteousness. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So it's not an earthly righteousness. It's not produced by what we do. It's not generated by man's opinion of right and wrong. It's a heavenly righteousness. And for clarity, we'll just say that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the virtue and the purity and the right that flows from the heart of God. And finally, we have the word filled. It means to gorge or to fill up or to fatten or satisfy. It's a great Calvary Chapel word. So putting all this together, this is our expanded translation. Supremely blessed, happy, are those in this room who continually crave, earnestly desire, and set their focus on God's heart, his holiness, his virtue, his purity and rightness, for they shall be completely full and satisfied. Does that describe you? Are you one of those people? Jesus said, blessed are those. Are you one of those persons who's happy because you crave and earnestly desire integrity and holiness and virtue and God's purity in your life? If you are, praise God, the teaching is over for you. If not, there's good news. The Lord desires this for you and for me because he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So what do we see in the life of those people? Those who are craving and longing for righteousness. Go to the scriptures now, and plenty of examples there, but we're just going to look at Old Testament Joseph. He's faced with a repeated proposition to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. But there's something telling in his answer as to why he declined her in Genesis 39:9. He said, how shall I do this wickedness? Now a Pharisee, he would stop there. Not committing the act, but perhaps going his way, lusting in his heart and committing the act over and over in his mind. But believing he was righteous because he didn't physically do it. But listen to the rest of what Joseph said. He said, how shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, Joseph was concerned with the Lord. Even though he had temptations like all of us, he chose to pursue God's righteousness. For Joseph, it meant that he did what pleased the Lord regardless of the cost to his flesh. So what about us? If we're to be those who have a longing for integrity and holiness and virtue and purity, how would this affect our relationships? What would it look like? Take marriage, for example. We're going to begin there. Eventually, we're going to talk about all of us. But before we look at that, if it seems a bit harsh, it's not intended to be that way. And everything I say tonight, I say to myself many times over, because like you, I want to be one of those people. So as we visit what it looks like to hunger and to thirst for righteousness personally, let's not condemn ourselves for failure. But let's rejoice in the fact that God never asks us to do anything for which he does not empower us also to do, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So for the married men here, if we hunger and thirst for holiness and purity in our relationship with our wife, we're going to passionately pursue God's desire for that relationship. His righteousness in our relationship to our wife will be our aim. So here's what God says, and you're all very familiar with this, Ephesians 5:25 and 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So, guys, does this describe your thoughts, your actions, or your words towards the woman that God has given you? Does it describe the longing of your heart for her? Do you love your wife? I mean, no matter what, her many, many, many faults. Just kidding. No, my wife said I could use that joke, by the way. She has virtually no faults. In fact, she married her faults. It wasn't my fault. But anyway, no matter what. I mean, there is just no excuse. Are you giving yourself for her just like Jesus gave himself for his bride? Are you dwelling with her according to the knowledge of who she is and what her needs are? Are you honoring her? If we're to be men who hunger and thirst after God's righteousness, then we will define, or this will define, our relationship to our wife. Our passion will be to love her, give ourselves for her, and honor her. Those things will be our passion because we're pursuing integrity, holiness, and virtue, and purity of life in that relationship. God's passion will be our passion. We won't criticize her. We won't belittle her or put her down. We won't yell at her or harm her in any way. And by the way, I fully anticipate my wife on the way home asking me if I listen to the teaching. Okay, now for the married sisters. I'm chewing ice. Not very smart, sorry. If you hunger and thirst for God's holiness and purity in your relationship with your husband, you're going to passionately pursue God's desire for that relationship. God's desire for you is, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their own husbands in everything. So if you're a woman who hungers and thirsts for God's righteousness, then this will define the pursuit of your relationship to your husband. Your passion will be to honor him and to lift him up. This will be your passion because you're pursuing integrity and holiness and virtue and purity of life in your relationship with Him. God's passion will be your passion. You won't criticize Him. You won't belittle Him or put Him down. Are we having fun yet? Okay, for all of us. What about our relationship to the church, the bride of Christ? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness in your relationship to the church? Listen to what God says about His bride. This will give you a little deja vu. Ephesians 5 with a little different emphasis. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. So Jesus loves His bride and He gave Himself for her. And if we're to be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness in our relationship to the church, we're going to love the church. God's passion will be our passion. We won't criticize the church. We won't gossip about her. We'll love and serve her just as Jesus does. And we can go on, and we could look at how hunger and thirst for righteousness affects our lives and activities in all of our relationships. I mean, truly hungering and thirsting for righteousness affects my view of my own sin, the view of my children, my responsibilities at work and home and so on. But here's the point. A person who daily craves, earnestly desires integrity, holiness, virtue, and purity in their life will also walk in or live out God's ways as a lifestyle. What brings this spiritually hungry person and thirsty person true satisfaction is the pursuit of and the doing of the Father's will. In that sense, this person is truly walking as Jesus walked, living in the light of God's Word. And to that point, listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verses 31 to 34. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat of which you know not." Therefore His disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought Him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." So what brought Jesus nourishment or satisfaction, if you will, was doing the Father's will. It's what Jesus craved more than His own will. He showed us that in the garden when He prayed, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." For Jesus, it was as David prophetically writes concerning Him, and then this is repeated in Hebrews 10, "Behold, I come, and the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." For Jesus, doing the Father's will was like eating a three-course meal in the Spirit. And if we want to truly be satisfied, we will be men and women who not only hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, but also the satisfaction of that hunger will be found in the same place as it was for Jesus, in doing the Father's will, in pursuing God's heart, pursuing, living, and doing righteousness, because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So, what if you're here tonight and your hunger for God is minimal at best? It's not that there's no interest, but you're just worn out or you're busy by the world. Whatever the case may be, how do we get to a place of hunger for God and stay there? And thankfully, God's Word is really clear on that. This is all familiar to you, but let the Lord just minister His Word to you in spite of your familiarity with it. The subject is pretty exhaustive in the Word, and we're just going to dip into a few things here. And the first thing we're going to look at is James chapter 4 and verse 8. "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." And that's always our starting point for change. The context of James 4 is that it has to do with repentance. Listen to the verses around it. This is 6 through 10. "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Now, some have looked at this and say, "Well, what a dark scripture." But you know, this is an amazing passage because who is Jesus or who is James telling to draw near to him? Those who are not submitted to him. He wants them. Those who have not been resisting the devil. He wants them. Sinners. He wants us. The double-minded. He wants us. And the proud. And here he just said he resists the proud. But you know, he still loves the proud. And he's telling the proud person, "Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you." It gives me hope because I see myself in that lineup. You see yourself in there? Maybe one, two things. You know, Jesus said that he did not call or come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And to us he says, "Draw near." in repentance. And as incredible as it is to think that God would want or even allow us to draw near to Him in this condition, is it not equally mind-blowing what God promises to do for us if we come humbly and in repentance? And here it is. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. There's no maybe. He draws near to the repentant. He's all about redemption and forgiveness. The Lord speaks so often about redemption. It's as if He's pleading with us throughout His word to repent. Listen to the Lord's heart, several scriptures here. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Psalm 23, verse 6, David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And the word for follow means to hunt and pursue. So all of our lives, God Almighty is pursuing us and hunting after us with His mercy in mind. Psalm 145, verses 8 to 9, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. So we come to Him humbly and in repentance, in whatever condition we're in, and He takes it from there. What an amazing Savior we have. Do you desire a heart that hungers and thirsts for God? Maybe you need to draw near to God tonight. And there is no doubt He will draw near to you. And you will know the blessing of hungering and thirsting for Him. He Himself invites us to taste and see that He's good. Well, moving on. If we're going to be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, God's Word speaks to us about how to keep that hunger and thirst alive. And one of those things is to surround ourselves with others who are hungry for God and the things of God. Please turn over to Hebrews 10 now, if you will. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. We'll come back to Matthew 5. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So the closer we come to the day of the Lord, according to God's word, the more we need the fellowship of one another. And why? That we can stir up love. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love. The fact is, we need the encouragement of one another to keep passion alive. Yet if you've been a believer for any extended period of time, you've known some believers who've withdrawn from fellowship. I come across many who, as a result of separating themselves from God's people, they have parched and dry hearts. Many have no passion for God whatsoever. Their attitude towards other believers is usually bathed in bitterness. And one of their favorite lines is, I don't need to be a part of the church to be a Christian. Well, if you're a Christian, you're a part of the church whether you like it or not. But if you're not involved with the body of Christ, you can be sure that you're not at a place of hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness. So rest assured, the enemy, if he's not already done so, he'll invite you to leave the body. And oh my, what a great list of things he'll give you. You know, one's enough, but he'll give you a list. So I beg you, don't listen to him. It's going to happen. Stay the course. Well, frankly, any one of us can be tempted to avoid the church. Chances are many of us here have flirted with the idea of not continuing. My own confession to make, for a few years after I moved to Florida, I wouldn't commit to a body of believers. And contrary to what I was telling myself at the time, it wasn't because I needed to be involved in the startup of a Calvary Chapel. For me, it was pride, an unwillingness to submit to spiritual authority that kept me from committing to a local church. It took me a few years of sitting under Pastor Gibb to learn to love the church and recognize my need to remain a functioning member of the body. Well, God has designed us for fellowship. His desire is that His family be together. And when we continue in fellowship, we reap what Hebrews 10:25 says. It says we stir up love in each other. It bears repeating, being a part of the church helps to keep our passion for God alive. When we're together, we stir up love, we stir up passion for God and for each other. And one more quick note on this passage. It says, let us consider.
Let those words challenge you every time you come through the doors of this building. Consider others. Look for the person who's downcast. Step outside of your own group of friends. Genuinely greet the new person and encourage them in their walk with the Lord. Your word of encouragement may be the very thing they need to hear from the Lord. And there's one more thing. I've found that when I'm absorbed in considering you, I'm a lot less inclined to be concerned with my own selfishness. So again, consider one another. Let's make ministering to each other part of our focus when we're together. Now, moving on back to Matthew 5. We're in the home stretch. If we're going to be those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, we'll not only be drawing near in repentance towards the Lord and staying in fellowship, but we'll be a people of prayer as well. In every form of prayer, from intense intercession to just the continual communion of the heart focused on the Lord, we find in Scripture that usually the fruit of such prayer is equivalent, for the most part, to being satisfied in one form or another. There's so much in the Word on the connection between satisfaction and prayer that it could be its own Bible study. But I'm just going to highlight a couple of things. Again, in these verses, notice the relationship of communion with the Lord and with coming to a place of satisfaction or blessedness. Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace. It's a place of satisfaction. Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Philippians 4:6. Every Christian and a lot of non-believers know it. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving that your requests be made known to God and the peace of God. Again, that place of satisfaction through communion with him, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds, another sense of satisfaction through Christ Jesus. Psalm 84, which itself is a prayer. Verse 2 says, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed, happy are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield. Look, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Like so many of the Psalms, there's a theme of crying out to God and the petitioner coming to some form of blessing / fulfillment. And I found that to be true in my own life. When I'm not prayerful, I'm restless, anxious, and fearful. So my family thinks I never pray then. But it's true. It's true. I'm prayerfully mindful of the presence or of his presence. It's as if there's a filter between me and my circumstances. It's like hearing the Lord say, it's okay, I'm here. So do you need to cultivate hunger for God in your life? Draw near, stay in fellowship, stay in prayerful communion with him, and also be a person of his word. It's no mistake that all throughout the Bible, God's word is likened to food or nourishment of one form or another. Just a few passages. Ephesians 5:26, his word is water. Matthew 4:4, it's food. Hebrews 5:12-14, it's milk and solid food. 1 Peter 2:2, it's pure milk. And as we saw in our scripture reading, Psalm 19:10, God's word is sweeter than honey. And I love what Jeremiah said about the word of God in Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah said, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah took God's word in, and then it became the joy and rejoicing of his heart. After he decided to take in the word, it became sweet. So as an observation, have you ever come to God's word with very little or no desire to get into it? Be honest. I have. Okay. I think it happens to all of us. However, I found that like Jeremiah so many times, it does become for me many, many times, most of the time, when I don't feel like reading his word. 99% of the time, it just becomes so sweet as I get into it. And so it does. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will find God's word to be both a stimulator of hunger and at the same time nourishment to our soul. Now, as we begin to wrap up our thoughts, listen to our verse again. And then listen closely to the words of David men after God's heart. Our verse says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied or filled." Now listen to what David said. This is Psalm 17, verse 15. He said, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." David knew that ultimate and complete satisfaction would come only when he arrived in heaven with the Lord, when he saw him face to face. Just as we're going to see him face to face, as it says in 1 John 3:2, when we awake in his likeness as well. When we know as we're fully known, 1 Corinthians 13:12 says. Now, interestingly, when we come to that place of ultimate satisfaction, Revelation says they shall neither hunger anymore or thirst anymore. So what we've looked at all night, hunger and thirst, are going away. Why? Because Psalm 16:11 says, "In his presence is what? Fullness of joy." Ultimate and complete fulfillment and satisfaction. But until that time, may you hunger more and more. Because for right now, supremely blessed, happy, are those in this room who continually crave, earnestly desire, and set their focus on God's heart, his holiness, virtue, and purity, and righteousness. For they shall be full and satisfied. Amen? Let's all stand. I'd like the worship team to come up as we pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which, as we read earlier, is pure, which makes wise the simple. It cleanses our hearts, Lord. It offers us promises of fulfillment. And so, Lord, as we've talked tonight about hungering and thirsting for you, I know, I confess, I can feel the fight in myself. I know we all sense that in ourselves, that our own desires, the things of this life that we love so much. And yet, Lord, you say, come. So, Lord, we draw near to you. We ask you, Lord, to quicken us to be aware and alert to our need for our desire for you. Lord, work by your Spirit. All the stuff that you see that we need to deal with, Lord, we give to you. We thank you for your grace, your goodness. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.